I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll read a number of scriptures in relation to the wondrous theme that has been set before us through the day, through the morning, I should say, and also in this first hymn that we sang. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And then, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. That was the measure, and we want to learn a little more about that. I am crucified with Christ, verse 20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just this verse for the moment. The apostle is directed repeatedly in the epistles to tell us about the wondrous, the purpose of God in sending his Son into this world. But also, as we've had note before us today, the other side, man had a need, and he came here into this world to meet that need. And the two things are both accomplished by that one work on the cross. And we will find how that, by the cross, there's two great things that are revealed or shown to us there. On the one hand, we see the utter ruin and wickedness in the heart of man. We can't imagine anything like it, I would say, unless we've learned our own hearts. The other is God's side. And that's there where the wickedness of sinfulness of man was seen in crucifying the Lord Jesus. That same cross was an expression, a display of the wonderful love of God. You might say, which was greater, the love of God? It conquered and overcame the power of the enemy, destroyed him who had the power of death, and delivered those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage, delivered them from Satan's power, set them free. And thus we see how, when we view the cross, there are repeatedly, constantly, new lessons for us to learn personally, for edifying, to build us up, but also to minister to us in our various needs, in our individual, family, or assembly needs. And this epistle here to the Galatians is written to an assembly. He begins already in the first chapter when he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father, and to God, or to whom, be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Here you have the first line of the verse of the psalm, really. And to God be the glory. So, for great things he hath done. But the thought now here that I want to emphasize, underline, who gave himself. He didn't give something. He gave himself. He didn't bring a big, huge sacrifice. He did that. But he gave himself. He didn't go and find one somewhere to pull it out of the herds, of the sheep, of the lambs. But no, there was no other human being there that was able and willing to come and to give himself. That thought, him gave himself, is so far-reaching. But here it is confined, limited. Gave himself for what? For our sins. For our sins. Who would dare do this? Romans 5 tells us that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. For a good man, someone might even dare to die. But for sinners, who would die for a sinner? For a wicked man. But those exactly are the ones that the Lord came to and gave himself for them, that he might deliver them from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God had a purpose. He had something in mind. And he had that in mind from this. He recognized this world, this present evil world. How did this present world become evil? When did that start? When did it begin? Was there a certain time in history when you could say, well, here now, evil began? Was it at the cross? No, the world was evil in putting him there. When would you say did evil enter into this world? It's very early in its history, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That's when sin came into this world. And man was driven out. Fellowship was broken. No contact. Man was an enemy. He had become an enemy of God. You and I, because we're all the descendants of Adam's fallen race. And thus we see that mighty work. He came. He knew exactly why he must come. If God was to receive glory from this world that he had created, and that now we would say that was the end of the story, that this all created world, and mankind included, that as a result of this, God would receive nothing, nothing. Could that be happened? Could that happen? Impossible. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by Son, or Sonwise, whom he had appointed heir of all things. Notice this, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, and so on. Back on chapter, verse 3. Here we find God spoke. Wonderful fact that he spoke. And he spoke in a very clear language. What language do you think he spoke in? Was it Arabic? English? Maybe? He spoke by his Son. That was his language. Those were the, you might say, put that into words. He spake by the Logos, the word, the mind of God. The thoughts, the deep thoughts of God, were evident and came to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. For who knew them? He is the one who dwelt in the Father's bosom. And he dwelt there, he knew everything that took place in the bosom of the Father. And he knew this world was the fruit of his creatorial glory in his work. You see, he spoke a word and it stood fast. What power in a word. And so, the beauty of the glory and brightness of God was evident through the Lord Jesus, came to light through him. But there was something missing. By his power and his wisdom, he made the world, and it worked in perfect orbit. But what about his love? What could redeem us? It was he gave himself for us. Yes, purged our sins by himself. He made, is it word, in other words, if I word it in some other translation, he made purgation of sins. He answered the sin question before God. He knew what the holiness of God demanded from sin, and he was willing to pay that price himself. He didn't delegate somebody. He didn't call prophets or a prophet, though he was himself the prophet. But he spoke in former times in many ways. But this was a new language, speaking by his Son. And by him he purged our sins. And then the work was done. He sat down, the right hand of the Majesty on high. No more labor, no more keeping the law. But it is now completely evident that it is the grace of God. God is love. God is light. Well, that is what God is in the essence, essentially, in his being. He is that. God is light. God is love. And wonderful to think that in the work of redemption for you and me, he gave himself to God, Ephesians chapter 5. He gave himself, verse 2, or be the first verse, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So I'll try to divide that as I believe it. I should explain it, that he gave himself for us an offering. And I'll stop there, make a comma there. Gave himself for us as an offering. It was this sweet-smelling fragrance of his offering that he brought for us. That fragrance rose to God. God had provided that offering, and God could smell the fragrance of it. And he says, this is my son. I have pleasure in him. I have great delight in him. And he has brought a sacrifice, tremendous sacrifice, did he give. And that was God could, only God could rightly estimate the tremendous value of that sacrifice. That by it, the question of sin was forever settled and satisfied. And who is this great person, we might say, that could accomplish this? We've had it touched upon briefly. He's the Creator. He created all things. He is the heir of all things. Oh, there's tremendous treasures hid away in this wonderful person, in the Lord Jesus. We might say, well, when did he come on this scene? Was it in the manger? We had that here this morning. Well, yes, that's true. He came on this scene. But is that his beginning? Gospel of John, chapter 1. We might say, look, listen to these first two verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the tense in which that is written there. It is these first two verses, these tell us who he is, this wonderful person, who he is. And we find out as we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Kind of difficult, isn't it, to decipher that, really. But it's simply four things are stated here. Concerning this one, who in the beginning was. In other words, he had no beginning. He was already there. Of what the time of what he speaks, when time began, the Lord Jesus was there. If he hadn't been there, there could have been no time because he created everything. He created time. He created this whole creation. The stars also, as a sidestep, he made the stars also, by the way. But he, by himself, he made all of these things. He spoke a word, and it all stood fast. Remarkable. And so what we find in here, these statements, is that his existence is eternal. He's eternal in his existence. And in his person, he is he's distinct. He's distinct person. And that we find in that expression, the Word was with God. So the Word, the eternal one who was, he was with God. So there's more than one person in the Godhead that is being revealed here. Distinct person. And then we have, and the Word was God, so that in his nature, he is divine. A divine nature. is a very important chapter for us to really take hold of and to enjoy, to embrace by faith what God has revealed of himself. And then he says, the same was in the beginning with God. Does this not seem as a duplication of what he had just said? Maybe, but it's a confirmation of the fact that he did not become the Son in time when he was born by Mary and Joseph. You know, Mary brought forth a son, the firstborn. That was not his beginning. No, there was now the one born. In come here, as we'll notice from a coming verse, here the Word became flesh. That eternal Word. He was that Word, he was that in eternity. And with the Father. So there, the distinct person, yet nevertheless, in the divine, a divine person. And all this is found together in him, and it was that way from the beginning. Did not have a beginning in that sense when he was born, because he was the Son. God gave the Son. He sent his Son. He didn't say, come, somebody, and you'll become my son when you've come here. No. He sent the Son, came here into this world. And then we have in verse 3, we have there, as I mentioned, I'll repeat in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's what he is. Now we have what he has done. Notice, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That one verse, 3, just try to comprehend that. Everything was made by him. And without him, there was not anything made that has any being that was made was without him. He has made everything. He's made you and me. Yeah. All things were made by him. Principalities and powers. All the powers of heaven and earth. But he also made decorated the earth, you know, when you think if he made it. All the beautiful flowers. Think of them. My, the variety. Or the fish of the sea. The thousands of different varieties that are there. And they find out, as they're able to look deeper, that they have not reached the depth and the fullness of what's there. I read an article where, I don't know the percentage, but it seems to me like something like of the fish that they have now discovered, about 70% of them have not even been named. And there's so many hundreds of varieties. So there you find the vastness, but that's when we see it. He's the Creator. He's my Creator. And that shows that I need to also own him as the Creator and as Lord, control of my life. He has bought me with a price. I'm not my own, but the Spirit of God dwells in me. And this is a very important point. When the Spirit of God comes, dwells in me, and that is clearly stated in Scripture, when we believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians, that we received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God as a down payment, as an interest and given a payment, of what there is to come. So we have here just that brief remark in that chapter in Ephesians, but there's much more in that chapter, because the Apostle Paul prays in that chapter that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all things pleasing to him. So he desires that, having been so enriched by him, that he has done all of this, what he's made the universe, the planet, and here the details of it suited for a man to live, for mankind to be, for you and me to be, and enjoy this here. Sin ruined it, but he has brought in what is better and greater than whatever the ruin could have brought in. And while we are still here in this world, he has made this world, really created the whole universe, as a platform. You know, you have a play, and you put on a display of things, and you need a platform where you do have all your different parts, people, and everybody has their part and does something. Well, here God made a platform, this world, this universe, and this planet. And it's on this planet where he placed mankind. And it's on this planet where the Lord Jesus came. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and said, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Another statement there made of his eternal existence when he refers to the Lord Jesus, that, and he says, I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, he tells us. But there's one coming after me who is preferred actually before. He was before me. He is that one of whom in the first verse we say, but who he is. That's the one. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, of his fullness of all we received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Marvelous thought. Love has its particular characteristics in which it comes to us. Comes to us, the love of God. How can you see love? You don't see it, you know, unless in action. And so it comes out in grace, undeserved favor, undeserved. It comes to people who were ready to be judged, but for those he bore the judgment that we could go be spared and be set free. And thus he has blessed us and in this way, and we have received grace upon grace. The law, it was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see the effect of grace and truth in having come here now in the person of Christ to you and me. It does not bring great judgment, but it brings exactly the great theme. It shows the love that's another, in a true expression of his grace towards me. And in this way, we see here that noble man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared unto him. So here now again, we have the eternal Godhead. No man has seen God at any time. Didn't we just read that he was revealed? Yes, he was. We cannot see him, but he came down in a way manner that he could reveal himself to us, to you and me. And as we absorb, as we comprehend some of that glory of his person, that grace that has met us, realizing the law was addressed to man in the flesh, but that man in the flesh has been crucified with Christ. When he died, then I died with him. And now I live in newness of life, in power of his resurrection, made real to us by the Spirit of God, a divine person, one of those distinct ones of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the one who dwells in us, who has given us new life. And now, by that new life that we have, which has a new nature, it's what it is, that's what characterizes it. And it delights in what's of God. Only what's of God, that's what it delights in. And that's what it feeds upon. And that's what causes you and me to grow spiritually, because it's all centered in the great pivot center theme of the Lord Jesus, his person and his work and his love that binds it all together in a complete whole, has bound us up together in a bundle of life together with him. Wondrous grace. God bless his word. Amen.